It is no secret what God can do. Thank you very much, Wes. That was beautiful. Appreciate it. Goes right into what we're going to be looking at tonight. What did you ladies get in your last 10,000 words in? Cary Grant and Father Goose was teaching the lady how to hand fish, and he said, "Now here comes hand catch a fish with your hands when it comes down underneath the water, hand fish." And so he said, "Now here she comes," and the gal says, "Well, how do you know it's a female fish?" He said, "Because its mouth is open." Yes, I appreciate that. Okay, prayer time. I went by this morning to visit Bill Hess, and he did not look good at all. They don't know if he's had a tumor. A stroke or something going on with his heart. They did him before I'd gotten there. They gave him an EKG, a scan. They scanned his brain, and they're not sure yet. But he was communicable, and he recognized me and was able to communicate very, very gently, very softly. And he asked how everything was at the church, and we could carry on a very quiet conversation. And so he just needs our prayers. The family needs our prayers. He told his daughter last night, he said, "I'm just getting very tired." And I certainly can understand that. So we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. And people, we need to be in prayer for the family. We need to be in prayer for Paul and Tyson and Heather, just the whole family. That's, after a while, going to the hospital every day and a couple of times a day and these things, and seeing your father in that condition, it starts doing its wear. And so we need to be in prayer for the family as much as we need to be in prayer for Bill. And so please do remember Paul and Tyson, and I'm trying to think of the daughter's name. I just met her. Is it Jean? That's Paul's wife. I think of Bill Hess's daughter.
Her name is Gail. His daughter?
Yes. Gail. Gail, okay. We need to be in prayer for Gail. She has to travel back and forth to Houston. She was going to drive back. She came up while I was there and left before I did, because she had to get to Houston, get back to work. So we need to be in prayer for Gail and her travels and all. And after a while, that 45, 75, whatever you want to call it, it's boring. I've driven that highway between Houston and Dallas every minute of the clock. I've been on that through seminary and all. I've been on that highway, and that is not a fun stretch. It's just straight and boring. And so there's a couple of restaurants that break it up a little bit, but outside of that, that's a boring drive. So we need to be in prayer for them. But do be in prayer, especially for Paul and Tyson and Heather, the family, going in and seeing Bill all the time. Be in prayer for Bill. Be in prayer for the doctors. It's been prayer that God's will be done in regard to what he's doing with Bill Hess. A wonderful, wonderful life and great father, American, and pilot. So be in prayer. Mickey Bell called me. We played phone tag for a while, and he solicits our prayers. He's having a lot of trouble. His mother's having a lot of trouble, and just seems to be piling up on my friend Mickey at this time. So we need to be in prayer for Mickey, Mike, and God will give him the strength and the wisdom. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She continues to find out the pain that's in her poor body. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family and Cindy. We need to be in prayer. A lot of you probably do not know this wonderful lady. Her name is Lauren Nicole. I knew her when her name was Ruth. Lauren, she was born with hip problems. Is that a correct statement? Yeah. She was born with a severe hip problem. She doesn't even have a hip, really. She doesn't have one of her hips. She was born without a hip. It's just caused continual things. And as we get older, those kind of things really take their toll now. Other things start happening in our bodies when something like that happens. And poor Lauren Nicole is going through just a tremendous amount of issues and needs your prayers. Very, very happy that Tish encouraged her. Said, okay, what you're going to need to do is battle into the spiritual. And you need to listen to the sad series. And apparently she listened to one or two. And Sunday morning, we studied in the gospel study how Paul sent Timothy. I like that, what you just did. But Paul sent Timothy to encourage and strengthen the believers of Thessalonica, you recall. And we looked at several passages, and this is very important principle in Scripture, believers encouraging one another and strengthening one another as to walk in by faith. And though this is one of those things that people come into our lives, and so we want to be in prayer for Lauren, and we want to be in prayer for Tish and talking to her. I got another name, and this lady listens to our tapes every day, listens to us on the Internet. Her name is Susan Lister. She's in California and going through, I won't go through her life either, but going through just tremendous problems and things in her life. So please be in prayer for Susan Lister. Needs our prayers, and she is slowly in the last 3 months has become a member of this assembly. Hardly misses a day listening to Galatians or something that we're doing or currently what we're doing. And so we need to be in prayer for Susan. It's the type of thing that just kind of proves this thing about environment, because she lives right there and just looks at the ocean, the Pacific Ocean, and yet a lot of problems going on in her life. And so I guess my simplicity, just go out and stay on the beach all day, doesn't take care of a lot of problems. So she does need our prayers. And so let's be in prayer for her. Name is Susan Lister. Susan Lister's mother, Ann Lister, came to my teaching classes when I would go to Hot Springs, Arkansas. And she died maybe a year and a half ago. I'd have to check that for sure. But she loved to hear about walking by faith and not by works. And so she was a lady, I think I told you, that came up to me and said, I'm so happy to see it before I die, to see the truth. And I can go home now. And so, and it was after her mother's going home that the daughter, her daughter, got onto our ministry, really through Jean Poulter, the lady in Hot Springs that sponsored me, so they're kind of close. So we need to be in prayer for her, and just God will lead her and give her wisdom and strength and courage in her soul and her life. Let's see, Mickey, yes, need to be in prayer for Nathan coming in tomorrow. Need to be in prayer for Amber and the great things that she's going through in her soul. So any other prayer requests that I'm not bringing to mind? Yes.
The man at work, Mom.
Yes.
Does have the staph infection in his stomach.
Okay.
And so they're going to do aggressive treatment with antibiotics and IV antibiotics.
Okay. Am I hearing you say they don't have much hope?
That doesn't sound like it.
Okay. Okay. And his first name again?
Mike.
Mike. Need to be in prayer for Mike and people around him and the doctors as well as him. And I always encourage you to pray for those that are around someone that we pray for because they're affected by it. And they may be the very ones God is dealing with. Often, a lot of times, it isn't the person that's down that God is dealing with. He's dealing with someone else. And I've told you so many times as an example, Paul went down, and it wasn't even about Paul. It was about the Galatian believers. And said so he would minister the gospel to them and write and do some things with the Galatian believers. So a lot of times, it's not about the person down. It's not about the husband or wife down. It's about the husband or wife who are not down. Their walk with the Lord and their sensitivity and their spiritual love and their being able to administer strength and courage and these type of things. So there's a lot of things that go on in people's lives. And that's why we need to kind of pray for a lot of people that are around a person that is affected by the illness. Oh, please be in prayer for David Smith. He's still on the search. They did some great big test, and he does not have what I thought it was. What they thought it was Lyme disease, but it was not that. And in a way, we could say, "Well, that's good." But it just leaves us now, as David says. Now we still got to work on it. Whereas if we knew what it was, then we could attack. But now we don't. We don't have that information, so we need to be in. We need to be in prayer. For them, we need to be in prayer in regard to my trip to Tucson, teaching there in Mexico, and then of course getting ready for Africa. The pastors who will come, and it's the whole trip. You can just start building your prayer life and setting up the barrage and opening the doors and things like that. So we need to be in prayer in that respect. So just a lot of things we need to be in prayer. If you're needing things to pray about, just let me know. We'll find you some things to pray about. And, so, all right, let's begin with a word of prayer and then continue a very important study. We do a lot of study on faith. However, I like to think that the momentum of my teaching is spiritual love, loving as Christ loved us. But to get there, we got to do faith. And then we come to the great problem that people like to ask, sometimes seriously seeking, sometimes just being obnoxious, but what is faith? What are we talking about? We talk about what is faith. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bring many names before the throne of grace tonight. People that are close to us. People that are in the spiritual warfare. And we just lift their names up to you, Father, and pray for your wisdom, your compassion, your mercy. Just seeing friend Bill Hess, that you will... Your will be done in his life to heal him and give him peace at this time. And there's so many, Heavenly Father, that need our prayers this time. Mickey Bell and his family, and Mike, and what's going on with his body and the family around him. And Susan Lister and Nancy Becker, Vic Edwards, Lauren Nicole. There's so many people, Father, and we come together as a throne, to the throne of grace, as a body of believers, lifting these names up to you, Nathan and Amber, for your wisdom and your love. And Father, now we pray that we will, as we look at what Jesus Christ had to say to the disciples and what he has to say to every believer throughout all the church age, going through a troubled heart, a troubled heart about their lives, a troubled heart about what's going on spiritually, a troubled heart about their illnesses, a troubled heart about finances. There's so many reasons that believers experience a troubled heart. And Father, before the troubled heart does go into stress, anxiety, and depression, we pray that they will grab hold of the solution that our Lord gives here. Find peace in their soul as he beckons for the disciples and for us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Change the battery. Okay. I had to change some batteries at home. Okay. Okay. All right. Let's see how that works. New power in life. How's that? All right, we're on? Okay. All right, here we go. Now, last week we started our study at looking at faith. And we stopped at point two, and I want to just pick up at that point, and then we'll go to point three. And this is Jesus Christ's solution. Point one, Jesus Christ's solution. Let not your heart be troubled. And he came to deliver those who have a troubled heart. And I was talking this week to Dr. Wolverton, and it's really interesting because there are a lot of things that the world today calls disease, like stress. And it's not a disease. It's a choice. It's a choice. And it can affect the body. I'm not denying that. You live in stress, anxiety, and depression long enough, and you will have problems with your body now. But the body's problems didn't cause it. It's the stress, the anxiety, the depression. And what causes those is a failure at right here at Jesus Christ's solution. Trust God, believe in God, believe also in me. Not for salvation, but believe what I have to say. So point one, Jesus Christ's solution. It is the same solution that we find all through Scripture. And we saw it in Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And people, when you're under the severity of the battle, the faith, your faith is what is at great issue. If there is not that peace, you're not trusting, you're not. And I'm not being judgmental or arrogant, but it's the cold hard facts. We're not resting in him. Things on the earth have become more important than just resting in him. And on the other hand, it is not a case of rah, sarah. Well, whatever will be, and I really did love a lot of the old, a lot of the old Errol Flynn movies, because he was always this happy-go-lucky, like Robin Hood, and there were various movies where he was swashbuckling, and he was just always happy, no matter what was going on. Okay, sarah, sarah. And so, it's not that either. It's resting in him. It's trusting him. I trust you. And things start happening in your soul when that occurs. Then we went to point two. Point two, we jumped right at it. What is faith? And we saw faith is an act of rest, a trust. And I use the analogy of the chair. People, I can believe that the chair will hold me up, but that's not an act of faith. It's when I go over and sit in it, put my life in it. And this is what we do in regard to the faith in Jesus Christ and faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith is a conscious act. Faith is a response of resting in the power, the sufficiency of someone else. And in this case, God, God the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Faith is passive. Faith receives from the object of the faith. And we spend some time in that regard. Now we move to point three. Point three. It is not only important that you know, that we know, that it is by faith, but what I want you to go is a little bit beyond that and understand why faith. Not just that it is faith, but why is it faith? Because that becomes very important, and we'll hold on to faith if we understand why it is faith. Why do we live by faith? And people, let's put it very, just jump right to this, to the answer here. Faith puts God's sufficiency to the test. Faith puts God's sufficiency, God's power, God's essence to the test in the spiritual warfare. And since the whole spiritual warfare centers around the sufficiency of God, who is sufficient to be God, then faith centers on that. Let me give you an idea. If it's our works, then all the eyes are on the sufficiency of our works, on the quality of our works. Cain went up and offered God his very best. So the eyes, if that's the issue, all eyes are on what Cain offered. Is his work, are his works going to be good enough? See, the issue becomes the works. This is why you're not saved by works. You're not spiritual by works. You don't live by works. Because if it is works, then all eyes of the angels and God are looking at, and man, and you are looking at your works. I've offered you my best. I've offered you my morality. I've offered you my righteousness. I've offered you my sincerity. I've offered you my confession. I've offered you my repentance. I've offered you my this, my that. See? So what has to be evaluated is your works. What has to be evaluated? Your confession. What has to be evaluated? Oh, well, you confessed, but you know what? You left out three. You left out one of them. See? Your repentance. Well, I don't know about your repentance. Is it real or not? Did you cry hard enough? Did you really get the sympathy of the court here? All this kind of stuff is going to be looked at when it comes to our works. But people, if all that we offer is empty faith and nothing but faith, then the whole thing centers on, is God sufficient now? Is God sufficient to be God to act on the basis of our faith and faith alone? Let me give you three sub-points here. One, the issue in the spiritual warfare. Who is sufficient to be God? And we've seen this so many times in Scripture. Who is sufficient to be God? Why is that the case? Because Satan said, I am. And God said, I am. And here we come along and we say, I am. Here's my works. The issue in the spiritual warfare, who is sufficient to be God? Faith of a creature centers on the sufficiency of God. All eyes, man and angel, are on God. If it's on what we offer, it's on what we offer Him. If we offer nothing but faith and there's nothing there, then all the eyes turn to Him. Subpoint two. Since faith tests the sufficiency of its object, since that is true, whether it's a God or Satan or creature power, when all the blessings flow, it's going to center on who is sufficient to do that blessing, to do that deliverance, whatever it is you're trusting Him for. If its sufficiency is of my works, then that becomes a standard everybody's going to look at. If the sufficiency is nothing but my faith, then all anyone else can look at is just say, well, he didn't offer anything but faith. I can do that. Yeah, that's right. You can do that. You can offer him nothing but faith. Subpoint three. If it is by faith and nothing but faith, since it is by faith and nothing but faith, God receives all the glory, not the creature. And this is very important because we want part of the glory. We want part of the credit. We want something out of this deal. We want to help him save us so we get something out of it. We want to be a part of the equation. But people, if it's faith, then God receives all the glory, not the creature. He receives everything. If God accepts, and I go back to Cain because this was right from the very beginning, something we should have learned right from the beginning. If it's what Cain offered, then the glory goes to Cain and what he offered. And that's easy to understand. I want to be blessed by you, received by you on the basis of what I offer you. See? And so then this becomes the great issue. And God said, no, it's not by anything you offer. See? Why did you marry this guy? And what does she do? She flips out a 3-carat diamond ring. There's the sufficiency right there. See? She shows a cigar band around that ring. You mean that's it? No, it's who he is. Now, I'm not telling you single men to offer a cigar band, but I'm making a point. Making a point. So this becomes very important in this whole battle of faith. This is why faith from the standpoint of why faith from the standpoint of God. I want to go to major subpoint two here under three. What we're doing is looking at why faith. And the first thing I want you to see in why faith is because it reveals and deals with the essence of God, the sufficiency of God to be God. But I want to give you a second reason why faith, people. I want to give you a second reason of why faith in the spiritual warfare. And that is the total helplessness of man. The total helplessness of man. We cannot do anything. We cannot save ourselves. We are impressed with our basket of fruit that Cain offered, our vegetables and fruit, our works. We are impressed with our confession. We are impressed with our sincerity. We are impressed with our morality. We are impressed with our righteousness. And God says, your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Nothing but filthy rags. He didn't say it, but he could have said to Cain, are you kidding, Cain? I supplied the dirt. I supplied the nutrients. I supplied everything for those things to come up. You're giving them back to me. You want credit for it. See? People, we can offer him nothing. And we must get that in our mind. We must get that in our mind. I think one of the most difficult things for Christians to understand is that they are just as low, if you please, as they try to make someone like Clinton. I got another funny email on him today. I don't think it'll take 25-50 years to finally no more Clinton jokes. I mean, he has just become the password for a scum and all that kind of stuff. And until every Christian realizes that's me without him, that's me when I'm not in the Spirit, you're not going to make it. If you think for 1 minute, well, even when I'm not in the Spirit, I'm not all that bad. Whoa. So you don't think you stink either, huh? Let me tell you something, people. We all do. And it's tough for Christians to accept that fact. And I know Christians that cannot accept that fact and will not accept that fact. They think they're good. They think they're pretty wonderful. In fact, God's pretty fortunate to have them on his team. They really believe that. It's a shame. They set themselves up as God's Gestapo, and they're going to guard and watch and do all this stuff like Satan, guarding God. Because that's how important they are. But people, once you begin to realize, I have nothing to offer you, nothing whatsoever, I just trust you. then you're in the conflict. You realize it now. And God said, that's all I want. That's all I've been wanting. That's all I've been wanting is just for you to trust me. It's the greatest praise we can give God is to trust him. We cannot remove the defilement of sin from ourselves, even as believers. The disciples in our study are in a hopeless position. Their heads are troubled. They're seeing their weakness. They're seeing they're not in control. It's so easy for our economic circumstances to change and people that are in control and have lots of money and power and control this and control that, and then all of a sudden it's gone. Economic collapse, but maybe not even a total economy, just your industry, your area. And then you, oh, what's God doing? And it's all falling apart in your soul. And it's a wonderful place to be, because then you realize, I have nothing to offer him but trust him. That's all I have, is to trust him. Trust God. Trust Christ. Trust the Holy Spirit. Major point four. The issue of faith is always the object of faith. It's words, the sufficiency way are just a little different. And I know that. But I'm answering the question, what is faith? And people, I don't know about anyone in this room, and y'all may not ever think about it or anything, but boy, you get into with other Christians and seminary, and this is just, what is faith? What is faith? Books are written on the subject. We're just going to spend last week and tonight on this subject, and we will not have covered all of it, but it'll give you a running idea of what faith is. So point four, the issue of faith is always the object of faith. It's never how much faith. It's not a matter of how much faith, people. It's the object of faith. And that will help you. You gotta have more faith, and you gotta, no, faith, that makes faith a work. If I've gotta offer God more faith, then that's a work. I gotta conjure up something. And faith isn't anything anyway, so I gotta conjure up nothing. I gotta conjure up more of nothing. I gotta work hard to give God more nothing. See? It's ludicrous. Sounds babbling. Because the issue of faith is the object. That's the issue. Can the object perform what you're trusting it to do? Can the object perform? I don't have it in my notes, but Spirit, this is why I teach in building a marriage and a relationship out of trust. Do you realize you're trusting total depravity? That's what you're trusting. I'm trusting total depravity for the basis of the marriage, for the basis of the friendship, for the basis of the work, for whatever it is. You don't want to do that. Faith always depends on the object. Always on the object. Can the object perform? Not faith. It is not an issue, can faith perform? It's, can the object perform? We're not saved by faith. We're not restored by faith. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ. We are restored by the work of the Holy Spirit. Not by our faith. All our faith does is tap in to His work. The work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's all our faith does. It taps into what God has done. Here Jesus Christ instructs the disciples, believe in God, believe in me. We as humans are always using faith, people. Just like we're always breathing, we're always using faith. We have a choice. We can put our faith in ourselves. We can put our faith in others. We can put our faith in some organization. We can put our faith in some creature power. Or we can put our faith in God, a member of the Godhead. Invisible, yet real. We're always using faith. Every area of our life, we're using faith. So it just comes down, you're going to trust yourself, you're going to trust what you do, you're going to trust. The religions of the world, including a lot, I'm afraid, that are under the umbrella of Christianity, are based on man's performance. I'm trusting that I'm going to be good enough. Well, you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. I think my good's outweighing my bad. God is in this big pool hall in heaven. You ever see these pool? And they got this long wire with these little pins on it. And God reaches up there every time you do a good, man, he slides that little thing, shoom, go that little bean. And then when you do bad, well, that takes that off. And then you're back and more. This is people's view of God. And I'm just hoping I have more beans on this side when I die than I do on this side. And if you don't, guess what? You got to go to hell because you didn't have enough beans. You didn't do enough good works. And that is man's general view of heaven and hell and God. Are you doing good enough? And what happens is, those that are very I'm good. I'm going to heaven. Those that don't, they're just either totally depressed or just giving up on everything anyway. Well, I'm not going to make it anyway. All of the repercussions of a false view of God, false view of how we get with God, is going to lead to false and wrong decisions in our life. But we have to make a decision. You want to trust something about the creature or just in God? We can decide to put our faith in ourselves, that we can handle the situation, that we can solve our problems. Of course, this leads to one of the greatest deceptions and delusions in life, and that's control. Many people are deluded into thinking they're in control. People, one of the most wonderful things you can do in your spiritual life, your married life, in your enjoyment of life, is to realize control is an illusion, not an answer. It's not reality. Thinking that we can control things leads to the deepest disorientation in life. I've got to control my wife. I've got to control work. I've got to control this. I've got to control that. And then you reach the reality. Then you reach the reality that I saw with my friend Jim Passmore when I went over. He had a dog named Max. He couldn't even control Max. See? You realize, I can't even control my dogs. I'm beginning to see what an illusion to control is. This little four-legged animal. I feed it. I take care of it. I get it shots. I put out a lot of money. Make sure it eats right. And I think I'm in control. And let's don't even talk about it if you own a cat. Let's don't even talk about that. You're under real illusion then if you think you control the cat. That's exactly what the cat wants you to think. Okay. But people, control is an illusion. And it leads to disorientation to life. It leads man into thinking that he can save himself. See? It leads man into thinking he can deliver himself. I'm in control. I'm in control of my relationship with God. Oh, I know you think you're in control with your relationship with your husband or your wife or friends or whatever, work. But boy, you get to that, I'm in control of my relationship with God. And I'm okay with God, and God's okay with me. I've got that under control. This delusion brings about two results. One, these people are always quick to adhere, to join, to follow some man, denomination, that preaches some system of works that fits into their control system. It might be, for an example, it might be morality. Well, see, I can control my body, and so this one just fits perfect for me. And I have great control over that. And then another one, it's knowledge. Well, I have great control over my mind. I'm a great thinker. And I can control my mind to think great thoughts. And so they get involved in that one. Or it may be charismatic, emotionalism. It may be service to God. See, we pick the one, we pick the circle of the way with God where we're in control. Where we can best control. See? And then we think we're right in there. And it's an illusion. Or, we got that. Our people, you can give up that illusion and simply trust God. Trust Christ. Trust the Spirit of God. Sooner or later, God will place every one of us in that hopeless position where we have to rely on Him. Now, I said everyone, and that's not really true. There are Christians, there are believers who really don't want more out of life, more relationship with God, and so they'll walk their way. But there comes along those that, like Job, who just going along, really, I don't know how old Job was when Job 1:1 started. I know he's old enough to have a whole bunch of kids. And but he desired a relationship with God. I mean, you recall how he even offered offerings before his kids sinned. I mean, this guy, you talk about religious. He offered offerings before they ever sinned. It's like my mom gave us a whipping before we ever did anything wrong because she knew we'd do something wrong. See? And so God tapped him on the shoulder. And when God tapped Job on the shoulder, his whole life went to hell. I mean, shroom! And his whole view of God started changing. And it took a while to go through that journey. It took a while to go through it. Some believers never go through that. And I'm sorry they don't. But some believers do because God has taken them on this journey. Let's go to major point five. Got to move on this. Major point five. Point four leads to another very important question. Is it the faith God is looking for? Now, you won't find this in any book or any of the seminary arguments and all. This is something I've come across in the studies over the years. But to me, it's a crucial question. Is it the faith God is looking for? A lot of Christians would say, I'm doing faith. My life, my relationship with God is faith. And so now what we have to ask under what is faith, is it the faith God is looking for? Almost everyone under Christian, and I'll even put parentheses religion. All religions have some form of faith. And parentheses closed, will claim that they're doing faith. But is it the faith God is looking for? And with this point, I want it here under your notes, under what is faith. Under here, we've studied it before. And that is, I, God, will do for you. I, God, will do for you. And then it adds something. If you will do for me. This is a promise. Trust me. So, all the elements are here with this. I, God, will do for you if you will do for me. See? So, everything's here. Promise, based on promise. Faith, based on faith. See? Now, what I have on the board, there's another way of looking at it. This verse is, I, God, will do for you. Promise. Trust me. And there's a great gulf fixed between these two statements. All religions, not nearly all, by definition of religion, religion is what man does for God. All religions are in this first category. The only difference the only way they differ is right here on this one word. If you will do, what is it you have to do? I love to do, get into this type of thing, and I don't do it much anymore, I don't know. But it was fun to tell some of my Baptist friends that they were just like the Catholics. They worshiped the same. Oh, no, I'm not just like that. Oh, yeah, you are. Oh, yeah, you are. Y'all all worship the same God. Y'all all worship the same God. The only difference between you and them is you disagree on what you got to do. But your view of God is that you got to do something for Him. So that y'all all worship the same God. And your view of that God is, I got to do something for Him, and then He'll do something for me. That's your view of God. And now what you're going to argue with, and all the denominations, here we got them all going, they argue. The only thing they're arguing about, they're not arguing about a promise. They're not arguing about trust or faith. They're not arguing about God. What is it you have to do to be saved? What is it you have to do to be spiritual? What is it you have to do to live the Christian life and to be blessed? That's what they're arguing. What you have to do. So you drive to this church, and then you drive to this one, this denominational church, and this one, and you find out what each one says, and you pick the one that puts you in control in an area that you feel like you can control. See? And you pick it. You pick the one that best fits your system of control. Well, I like this one. I'm really good at that. I like this one. I like moral righteousness. I like knowledge. I like service. I like charismatic experience. Whatever it is. See? And then you got the Episcopalians, so you don't have to do anything really, not even faith. They just, Presbyterian in there. Yes. No, that's another chart. But it fits. I mean, we could add that here easily. You could do it easily. So, this is the way we do it. This is the promise. I believe that God will save me. That He promised He'd save me. I trust Him to do it if I do this. Now, let me show you what you're trusting God. What you're doing, you're putting your faith, people. Think about it now. Think with me. You're trusting what you're offering God. You're trusting, like they say, if it's Cain offering God something, I'm trusting that this is good. I'm trusting that I'm giving enough money. I'm trusting that I'm being moral enough. I'm trusting that my morality is good enough. My knowledge is enough. My this, my that. It's all about me. I'm trusting. You're not really trusting God here. You're not really trusting God alone. You're really trusting yourself, your works. It's what you're trusting. And God is just there and He's going to divvy out because you did this. Now let's look at the second part though. Let's go down to the second part here. Verses, I, God, will do for you. Now there's no condition here. That's it. Promise. Trust me. So we trust the one He sent, His Son. We trust the one He sent, His Spirit. We offer Him nothing. We just trust Him. So that's the trust. And we're based on that promise. I'm trusting Him. And that's what Jesus Christ is really telling the disciples throughout this whole chapter 14, as I'm going to show you. This is what He's showing them. So faith is the issue, but you have to ask yourself, is it the faith God is looking for? That's what we have to be careful about. And be sure that we're on that track. Faith that glorifies God in the spiritual warfare is a faith whose object is a member of the Godhead. Now let me repeat that. Faith that glorifies God in the spiritual warfare is a faith whose object is a member of the Godhead. Faith that glorifies God is faith in His Son. Faith that glorifies God is faith in His Spirit, which, by the way, both being God. So faith in Him. Faith that glorifies God is a faith that shifts from ourselves, from creature power, from what I do, to simply trusting Him. Principle. It is our faith that allows God to work in our lives. It is our faith that releases the power of God in our behalf. Because it's under no illusion. I just trust you, God. And all the eyes are on Him. Is that faith sufficient for you? And He becomes the great issue. So the great question that we have to always remember is, in talking about faith, is it the faith God is looking for? Point six. Substance of faith. Substance of faith. Faith has no power. People, Christians, get really confused in their thought. They're sloppy in their thinking when it comes to spiritual matters. They may be brilliant at work. They may be brilliant in various fields of life. And they may be very successful. But when it comes to spiritual things, they're very sloppy in their thinking. People, do you know how many Christians think repentance has power? If you really repented, you wouldn't do it again. People, repentance has no power. Repentance has no power. I truly believe, adults, children, I'm really sorry I did that. I mean, I was a child. I felt very bad when I hurt my mother, my father. Very, very bad. Didn't mean I wasn't going to do it again. But at that moment, it wasn't fake. It wasn't phony. And I'm sure many adults feel the same way in their husbands and wives and with relationship with God. But that doesn't have any power. That doesn't mean, doesn't give you any power not to do it again. You're going to get over that sorrowful repentance very quickly. See? And I think there are people that live in that way. And we're under this idea that it has power. We're under the idea that faith has power. That's why you got to have more faith, then you have more power. See how that saying works, turning faith into works? You got to have more faith, you'll have more power. Faith has no power. There is no power in faith. Faith has no merit. There's no merit in faith. Power and merit are in the object of faith. It's another way of wording what we've been dealing with, but I got to do it for the thought process of understanding faith. It is important that we understand there's no power, no merit in faith. This is why it does not matter if you have a lot of faith, small of faith. Faith does not do the work. And that's why, oh God, the standard of measurement of faith for our God is a grain of mustard seed. That's the standard of faith. And if, let's just have fun, if you offered him a watermelon size of faith, it doesn't matter. Somebody comes up and offers God a grain of mustard seed of faith, and he saves them. Somebody else offers a big old watermelon size. They're both saved. They're both restored. Faith, God isn't in people. God is not impressed with our faith. Oh, wow, faith. No, faith has no merit. Faith has no power. Now, let me just set up a contrast real quick for you on that. There is power in love. There is no power in faith. There is power in love. Love is a force. It has magnitude. As people, that's why we're not saved by love on our part. That's why we're not saved by love. Love the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that. But you know, a lot of Christians, oh, but I love God. I love Him. Love, that isn't going to do it. Faith is what does that. Now, when love has power, what are we saying though? Where does love come from? What member of the Godhead? Spirit. Holy Spirit. It has power. But it's His power. It's His power. See, this is why this is so important. Marriages and relationships are not built on trust. Trust has no power. And the Bible, no, you build it on love. Now you got something. What about this power of love? Well, love can bear all things. Faith, trust can't bear all things. You're unfaithful. If it's built on trust and you're unfaithful, it's over by definition. By definition, I trusted you, you broke the trust, it's over. Trust can't bear anything. One breakdown of trust and it's over. Trust is not long-suffering. Trust is not long-suffering. Love's long-suffering. Love's powerful, people. You want to build a marriage on love, spiritual love, not on faith. Point seven. Faith is passive. Just dealing with what is faith. Faith is passive. This is another reason why faith is the great issue in the invisible warfare. Faith is not active. Inviting Jesus into your heart is active. Making Jesus Christ Lord is active. Inviting Jesus into your heart is active. All these things that man comes up with, these are active verbs. Look it up in a dictionary. This isn't something cute and clever. Get it in a grammar book. Study passive and active verbs. Faith is a passive verb. Faith is a means of receiving, not doing. Faith is a means of receiving, not doing. This is all that hopeless and helpless man can do is to receive from God on the basis of faith. It's passive. We receive from God by means of faith. We receive salvation, spirituality, blessings, deliverance, guidance, the divine nine, all these wonderful things, but they're all received passively. Again, man gets no credit. God gets all the credit. We get the peace. And we get the joy. And we get the love. And we get the faithfulness. And we get the self-control. God gets the glory. We get something really wonderful out of it. So this is very important. We realize only faith is compatible with the grace of God. Now, a lot of people know that for salvation one or eternal life. But then somehow when they get on the other side of the cross as believers, now it's got to be works. No, people, the only thing ever compatible with grace is faith, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer. Whether you're an unbeliever under total depravity, under the penalty of sin, or whether you're a born-again believer under the power of sin. The deliverance has to be by grace, and the only thing compatible with grace is faith. To me, this is so simple, and yet preachers that I talk with can't even grasp it. They can't see it. And I'm tired of arguing and fighting it. So this is why Jesus Christ says to the disciples, believe in God, believe in me. And finally, point eight. Faith is a means by which we receive and are benefited by what only God can do. Faith is the means by which we receive and are benefited by what only God can do. And this starts at the cross. The further you move away from the cross, the further you move away from what is faith and understanding faith, understanding grace, understanding all these things, the closer you stay in the shadow of the cross, this all becomes very clear. God has so many blessings, people, for you. He has so many blessings for the believer, and faith is the only way we're going to receive them. Jesus Christ starts out his discussion with the disciples, getting them ready for the great change in history from the age of Israel and from their own life of walking by sight to the church age and walking by. And he starts off with the most wonderful blessing of all. Just trust me. And all you believers throughout all church, just trust what I tell you. Walk in my spirit is what he's going to tell us. God said, "Walk." You believe in God, God said, walk in the spirit. God said, believe in his son. Jesus Christ, believe in you. He said, walk in his spirit. I'll show you how all this works together next week when we come to why did he word it that way. Believe in God, believe in me. You believe in God, you'll accept Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in the Spirit. See? You walk by faith in the Spirit. It's beautiful what's happening in chapter 14. It's a powerful chapter. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. When we study and look over and go over things like this and grasp faith, what we're really grasping is the wonder of our God. What an awesome God you are. How precious. We'll never reach the fathoms of your mercy and of your love. But just the glimpses that we get, we're overwhelmed. And all you want from us is to trust you. Pray, Father, you take the things we've seen and let them take root in our soul and in our life. And I pray that those who need this understanding of faith will get this last week and this week's lesson, grasping faith, understanding what can be accomplished by a grain of mustard seed of faith. Because the more we understand about faith, the more we learn about you, what kind of God you are. And I so, as a pastor and teacher, Father, so desire that people know you in truth. They have the correct view of you, understand you correctly. And they will just bathe in your love. They'll wallow in your grace. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Jesus, all.